right? I said, we're under attack of the enemy. But the frontal attack against society, we see that. It's evident. But there's a subterfuge, hidden attack against the church, against the Christian home, against the Christian individual. And because it's undercover, we're not seeing it, but it is as ferocious as that frontal attack. It's going on. And God has just put on my heart some messages just to deal with the church and how the enemy is trying to make inroads. We'll save that starting for tomorrow night, Lord willing. But I'm going to preach this message that I preached this morning. And I am going to mention the triumphal entry in it. But really what this is a Good Friday message. And we don't have a Good Friday service. You may have one. We don't. I'm going to preach a Good Friday message, but it's going to be a unique approach. I don't think I've ever approached it this way before. Well, enough preliminaries and preface and preludes. Let's just get to it. Again, it's a privilege to be here. Genesis chapter 3, and then in the New Testament, John chapter 19. Genesis chapter 3 and John 19. Is it your custom to stand here with the reading of the word? Okay. Would you do that? Make me feel at home. And while you're doing that, once you're seated, two or three of you fall asleep, and I'll really feel at home. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Here it is. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, the serpent, and thou, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. And then in John chapter 19, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. That was a whimper, like, this is the end, I've come to my end. No, this was a shout of victory. Tetelestai. It is finished. Completed. Done. Accomplished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. This is Passion Week. And I'm preaching we're celebrating this Friday in a unique way. And I want to preach to you tonight that Jesus stomped the snake. I said, Jesus stomped the snake. Praise the Lord. You can be seated tonight. How many of you would echo my saying this? I don't like snakes. And I particularly don't like that snake I just read about. What was the triumphal entry about? Yes, the triumphal entry was about Jesus entering into Jerusalem this week, 2,000 years ago. But that begs the question, why did Jesus come and enter into Jerusalem that day, Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago? Was it only to receive the adulation from the crowd? Oh, he did that. Was it only to partake of the Passover again? Oh, he did that. Was it only to cleanse the temple? He did that. Was it to show his questioners as fools? He did that. Was it just to heal some more people? He did that. He did all of that. But the main reason Jesus on Palm Sunday descended from the crest of the Mount of Olives, crossed the Kidron Valley, entered into the gates of Jerusalem, the reason he did that is he had come to die. He had come to be crucified, but he had come to fulfill the promise that the first humans were given that I read to you. Put this way, why did Jesus enter in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? He had come to stomp the snake. He had come to put his foot on Satan's head and to crush it. Oh, aren't you glad he has come to do that? Amen. He had made the promise. God had made the promise. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise thy heel. And that's what happened the very moment on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." His heel went on the serpent's head and he accomplished that promise and he stomped the snake. It's a done deal. He's done it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Why did he do that? Because of his stomping. I'm going to do something right here this morning because I'm going to use this as an illustration. And I don't want someone to get upset because I got my foot on the monitor. But I want you to know one thing. Satan didn't have a cushion on his head. Why did he stomp the snake? So that you and I can be free from the sin that Satan encourages. So we can be free from the chains that he coils around us. That we can be free from the prison of darkness that he incarcerates people in. So we could be free from the poison of his venom. We could be free from the deceit of his words. That we could be free from the power of his addictions. I had a man in the congregation this morning. A drug addiction. But I want you to know Jesus put his head or his foot on Satan's head to deliver from addictions. He meant to free from the lies that he promulgates, to free from the destruction that he causes, to free from the death that he brings. Could I tell you, Jesus stomped Satan's head so you and I could be free. I'm not just talking about free when we got saved, but I'm talking about free tonight. Free from temptation, free from the evil, free from the influence in our world. Oh, he has done it. You see, the snake is evil. We got a lot of postmodernists, you know that. They're claiming there's no such thing as evil. But I want you to know, I'm going to preach it. Evil is in this world. I said, evil is in this world, and it came with a snake. If I could read just a little bit of the context of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, let me just give a little advice here, though I don't have time for this. One of the worst things you can do is start talking to the serpent. You can't negotiate with him. You can't debate him. You can't argue with him. If you have anything to say to the serpent, you need to limit it to, "In Jesus' name, get out of here. I resist you in Jesus' name." She made her mistake in talking to the serpent. She said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, in direct contradiction of God's word, "Ye shall not surely die." Amen. You know the context here. The garden of Eden. What a beautiful place it was. It was a utopia. It was heaven on earth. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, had everything they needed for life to be comfortable and pleasurable and joyful. The garden was about innocence and peace and tranquility. And above all, they had unbroken fellowship and communion with God. They were fulfilled. They had a purpose in that garden. And then Satan, the serpent, slithered into paradise. The snake slithered in to the utopia. The Hebrew word is nakash, that literally comes from the root hiss. He came hissing as he slithered. And when he slithered in, soon there followed sin and disease and death and alienation from God and unrest. And could I add, taxes, somewhere along the line. I'm talking about everything wrong that you see with our society. Everything you see wrong with the home. Everything you see wrong with the marriage. It's a direct result. I know man is culpable. I know Adam and Eve, they were responsible. But all of this came following the slithering in of the snake. There are deconstructionists. You may or may not know what they are. They claim to be Christians. They claim to be helpful. But what they do, whether it's by influencing through YouTube or special classes or seminars, or they're just renowned quote unquote pastors, but they like to get young people and other people and say you need to deconstruct your faith ostensibly to rebuild it right. But somehow the faith never gets rebuilt. All they do is tear down and nothing's put in its place. And they teach them to question everything that they have learned about the Word of God. Just throw it out and start over and just question. Listen, it's one thing to question within the Word of God, and it's another thing to question the Word of God. That's how it happened in the garden. But these deconstructionists say everything you've ever believed is up for question, and they will be quick to tell you that this serpent was only a reptile. It was only an animal. Listen, if this was only a reptile, an animal, it makes no sense that it's in the Scripture. They'll say, look, the snake was just a reptile and the seed was just a human stomping on a physical animal, a physical snake. There's no purpose of putting that in the Scripture if that's all it is. Look, I can't answer all the questions about the relationship between Satan and the snake. I can tell you this though, Satan came as a snake, or he used the snake as a medium, but in the end, it wasn't just a snake. Number one, it talked. How is that just a snake when it's talking? Number two, the Scripture says this snake was more subtle than any beast of the field. I don't know a lot about zoology, but I'm pretty sure that a dog is smarter than a snake, and even a pig is smarter than a snake, and a horse, and for sure a chimpanzee is smarter than a snake. But the Scripture says this snake was more subtle, more clever, no more intelligent than any animal in the garden. Why? Because it wasn't just a snake. It was evil. It was the embodiment of darkness. Amen. The garden, the first home that the snake slithered into, wasn't the only home he slithered into. Slithered into Adam and Eve's home. But I want you to know that's not the first, or that's not the last home. I've been in the first, but it's not the last home he slithered into. And you say, oh, I know, you know, the people that live in the projects, you know, the partiers that don't go to church, he slithered in there. I'm going to tell you, the serpent has slithered in to Christian homes, church people's homes. I'm telling you the truth. A young person's back bedroom, he is slithering. He's never stopped it. And he always seems to head for the home. He always seems to him to head there. Back in January, our church sent my wife and I on a sabbatical, and we took that sabbatical using wisdom. You know, knowing January the weather, using wisdom, we took that in Cancun. Were you able to get that picture up? Who? I don't even see where you sound. The picture I sent you. Were you able to get that up? The one of the pyramid, the Mayan pyramid. Thank you very much. I took this. And so we took a day trip to the Yucatan Peninsula. This is the Mayan ruins. This thing is actually a calendar and a clock. And as in terms of archaeology and architecture, it truly is a wonder. It's amazing. I won't go into all the wonders of this. It's just ingenious. But when you get on that on those grounds, and it's not just this, there's other temples and other edifices. But when you get there, there's snakes everywhere. Why? Because all of these buildings, including this is at Chichen Itza, and this Mayan temple, it was a place of the worship of the snake, the worship of the serpent. We begin to listen as the guide described human sacrifice to the snake god on top of this. I can't really show you from this small of a picture, but you'll notice steps going up the middle, and then there's these dividing walls, and then over on either side, there are these terraces. Even on the terraces, engraved in the stonework, are serpents. But at the end of those retaining walls, those walls on either side of the stairs, at the bottom are snake heads. And that is designed that if you stand on the corners, the shadows from the terrorists make the appearance of the coils of the snake. Starting at the top where the human sacrifices were made, those coils would go downward and downward and end with the head of the snake. It was in commemoration. It was in worship of the snake. We moved over to a side temple, and this guide began to talk more about the snake that the Mayans worshipped, and he began to make this statement. He says, you know, it's only those Christians and those Jews who find the snake evil. All other cultures, all other systems of religions, they find the snake something that is good. And he went through a list, and he talked about in the Aztec religion, they worship the large feathered serpent as the god who brings rain and corn. He talked about the Native Americans up here in North America. He said they consider in their religion the snake as good. Chinese think snakes are associated with good fortune. In the Philippines, snakes in the house bring good luck. In Hinduism, the snake is considered sacred. In ancient Greece and Egypt, snakes are worshipped. In ancient Persia, snakes were considered sacred. I'm just telling you how it happened. As he went on and on about how good the snake is, Sandra and I both begin to feel this evil. I saw her begin to step back, and I stepped back from the crowd far enough where we couldn't hear his voice anymore. And she said, do you feel that? And I said, yes, I feel that. That glorification of the snake. I could almost hear the serpent hissing in the background. I could almost hear Satan laughing because all those sophisticated people were agreeing with the guide. Yeah, yes, Christians and Jews think the snake is bad, but it's really not bad because all these indigenous groups, they worship the snake. I begin to think in terms of questions, and the first thing I would have liked to ask that guide is, why are the indigenous beliefs of other cultures noble and lofty, but the indigenous beliefs and practices of Jews are erroneous and questionable and to be disdained? And then I begin to have another question. Why is it that all these cultures that you have mentioned are peoples who have rejected the one true living Yahweh God? You see, we were all one family of humanity. We all worship the one true God, the Lord God of the garden, the Lord God of heaven above and earth beneath, and all the sea and all. We all worship that one true Yahweh. Oh, but I'm telling you what happened, and you know it. You're a Bible reader. At the Tower of Babel, the other nations rejected their Yahweh God, and it's those nations, ancient and modern, that worship the snake. They're God rejectors. Amen. Can't anybody see what's going on? All Satan's ever wanted is worship. And he comes to the garden as a snake. And what does he get from many cultures and people groups? He gets the worship that he so desires.
And they may not call him the snake today, but make no mistake, America worships the snake.
As that guide went on and on, I said, the only thing you're doing is giving us another example of this ubiquitous twisting today in every discipline and every corner, this calling good evil and evil good. Now, you may have a pet snake at home and rub its belly every night. That's just a reptile. But I want to tell you something. The snake I'm talking about is not good in any shape, way, or form. It's evil. Do you believe there's evil in this world? I said, do you believe there's evil in our society? Amen. The snake is here. But could I tell you, despite Satan's deception to get the world to see the snake as good, we must declare that the snake is evil. It symbolizes every evil that we know about. You see, there at that pyramid, humans were sacrificed to the snake god, and yet that god was called good. I was thinking to myself, really? A good god? Snake is good, and it requires human sacrifice. Could I tell you, humans are still sacrificed to the snake. Amen. People give up their minds to him. They give up their hearts to him. They give up their souls to the snake. And when I say the snake in those cultures is still evil, that's not racist ridicule or slander of an indigenous culture. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The snake is not good because Satan is not good. He never has been. He is nothing but evil. The snake slithers through this world as he has slithered into the garden.
Articulated python is known to be the longest snake in the world. On record, they've recorded one that's almost 33 feet long. From the Oregon to the back of the piano, probably. That's a long, 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 long snake. Yet a longer snake has slithered into this world. His length stretches from the Garden of Eden even till today. He has slithered and snaked his way through the annals of human history. You can even, if you look close enough, see him slithering between the columns of our government buildings, slithering down the hallways of our colleges and universities, slithering into the rooms of our home, and worst of all, slithering among the corridors of people's hearts, worming his way into their minds. And everywhere he slithers, he leaves a trail of addictions and broken marriages and hopelessness and suicides and trapped lives and deception. All these crazy ideologies that are proliferating. Brother Jarvis, there is a coil of the snake around every one of those crazy ideologies. Amen. I don't know if you realize this, and I'm not talking about all of them, but there's venom in every one of those TikToks that are promoting evil. Amen. There's venom out there. His venom is seen in the YouTube influencers. It's in the entertainment. It's in the arts. The snake is everywhere.
I don't know if you have that. That'll show. You can't find a good photo because it's copyrighted and all that. But how many, we have just seen it last week. How many seen Esther, Sight and Sound at Branson? Anyone seen that? Oh, you don't go to theaters, I understand. It's a tremendous, it's Bible story, okay? Bible story. It's, pardon, too far away. Yeah, you're Gatlinburgers. But they have their set with a prop of a castle, and they have pillars everywhere there. And of course, Haman, he's the evil schemer. He's the one that's trying to kill God's people. And they did a tremendous techno thing there.
But at one moment when it appeared that evil was winning, and they had the flashing of light and darkness, but they superimposed by video an image of a snake. And that's a wider stage than this. And that snake, you could see its coils as it went in and out through the pillars of that prop. And every once in a while, you would see his head. Amen. I want you to know that is happening in our world. I'm spending too much time before I get to the stomping. But this is where we're at. Amen. The snake is snaking. Amen. So here, I'm going to turn a corner. The bad news is there's a snake on the loose. But the good news is, his head has been smashed. Oh, Jesus has stopped the snake. Amen. The promise of the bruising of serpent's head. Amen. That prophecy was fulfilled at the cross that we will celebrate this week. His head has been stopped. The cross is the only antidote for the venom of the snake. The snake was stopped. Revisit Genesis for just a moment to get that promise. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus was that seed of the woman whose heel was bruised by Satan. Many generations later, the Heavenly Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, conceived the woman's seed in the woman Mary's womb. Jesus, that seed of the woman, was born, but he was born to die. But could I say it another way? He was born, Brother Gilpin, to put his foot on Satan's head, to fulfill that prophecy. I want to encourage you to try to do this with me tonight. Envision Christ on the cross of Calvary. With spiritual eyes, start at his head. See the crown of thorns digging through the skin of his brow, scraping up against his skull bone. Look a little lower. Look at his face, battered and bruised, bloodied. Look lower at his abdomen and see where that whip had reached, though it landed on his back. Its length had reached around to his abdomen and pulled out furrows of muscle and skin. Look a little lower and notice his feet. There's a spike there, and pumping out of the hole where the spike is blood. But I would encourage you to look just a little bit lower. Amen. About the moment that Jesus says it is finished, and look below the bloodied foot, and you will see the head of the serpent. It's been stomped. I'm talking about a historical event. Jesus fulfilled the promise. Evil is under his feet. Hallelujah. The cross was the bruising of Christ's heel. The heel belongs to the stomper. That means Jesus is the stomping. The stomper. You know, according to human perspective, you look at the cross and it looks like Satan was doing the stomping. That's the wonder of the cross. What looked like defeat was victory. What looked like the end was the beginning. What looked like Satan was doing the stomping. Look how he's stomping Christ. He's bleeding. Christ is. He's bruised. Christ is. He's defeated. No, 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 no. The heel belongs to the seed of the woman. The heel belongs to the one dying on the cross. Amen. Satan's not doing the stomping. Jesus is doing the stomping. Well, glory to God. I said, glory to God. You look at the cross. You look at the horrible, horrendous suffering of the cross. And you say, Jesus got the worst of it. No, the comparison is between a bruised heel and a bruised head. And Sister Jarvis, and I know I'm being redundant, but I gotta be. The promise is the seed of the woman has the bruised heel, and the serpent has the bruised head. Could I suggest to you, as horrible, and we can't even describe how horrible the cross was, the suffering of Jesus, all of that is but a bruised heel compared to what the cross did to Satan. Compared to the consequences to the kingdom of darkness, it was but a bruised heel. I'm not a superstitious person. You that know me know this. I'm not melodramatic. In fact, I get accused of being too stoic. But I want to tell you the truth. When I type the line I'm about to read to you yesterday for my notes, and my computer, there's nothing wrong with it. But five times I tried to get this sentence typed. And the first three times, right as I begin to type it, my computer would crash. I'd reboot it, try to type it, and my computer would crash three times. The other two times I'd start typing and no text would appear. There was a big delay. And listen, all that statement was is this. All that Satan did to Jesus on the cross was but to bruise his heel compared to what Jesus did to Satan on the cross. I can see why Satan didn't want me to type that. I want you to know, however bad things it seems that Satan's been doing to you, you've got to understand what Jesus has done to him. Oh, I'm telling you, there's victory in the cross. Amen. I don't know if anyone here has an addiction. You may be listening online. But could I tell you, because of the cross, because Jesus has his heel on Satan's head, there is liberty. There is deliverance. Oh, the power of the cross. The serpent, both in the Mayan culture and for all humanity, demanded a sacrifice. But here's how it went. At that Mayan temple, they said the snake was good, but the priest took one of the people other than themselves and sacrificed that person for the snake. But in Christianity, the snake is bad, and God took his own son. I said, God took his own son and sacrificed him for the people to destroy the snake. Hallelujah. The cultures that worship the snake, they glorify that snake in their worship. But with God's sacrifice, the snake is not glorified. He is stomped. When I was a teenager, I just bought supposed to have been a really good fishing pole. I was so proud of that. Supposed to never break. And I took it out to North Canadian River. Kind of a steep bank and sandy. I throw the line in, current strong, so I'm going to adjust it. And I reel my line back in, and I look down, and there's a copperhead coiled up right there. I didn't think. It was all reflex. I started flailing that copperhead. It splintered my fishing pole, my new fishing pole. And it didn't do a thing to the snake. It just slithered off. But I'll tell you one thing. When Jesus put his heel on Satan's head, he did damage. That snake didn't just slither off unharmed. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to bring this down to a point, but I want us to understand, yes, there's evil in the world. There may be evil in your world, but Jesus at the cross has brought a complete victory and freedom and hope. Too many people are hopeless because of the devastation of the snake in their life. It's time we start talking not about the devastation that he does, but about the devastation done to him. Hallelujah. I want you to go on and to apply this tonight, that the snake is still being stomped. You see, amen, I know Jesus died on the cross, but it's not the foot of a corpse that's on Satan's head. It is the foot of the risen Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said his resurrection sealed it. Amen. It's not the corpse's foot. Amen. The dead Christ whose foot is on the snake's head. It's the foot of the living Christ. How many can believe the living Christ is in this place right now? He is the... We're going to be celebrating that. Just a few little scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 1. Amen. The power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him power to be over all things. He's the head of the church. What am you trying to say? Amen. Satan's head went under his foot on the cross, but right now it's still there, along with every principality, every power, the rulers of the darkness of this world, everything that we struggle against. It's under the foot, not of the Christ on the cross, but the risen Christ exalted in the heavens. His foot is there. Glory to God. Everything put under Jesus' foot on the cross is under his foot right now in this service. The snake is yet being stomped. People have a struggle with Satan. And again, I'm not just talking about people in the world. There are believers that have a struggle with the snake. What you got to know tonight, when you're in your struggle with the snake, however he's flailing around, his head is under Christ's foot. I know there are real struggles with him. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here tonight. I kind of feel I would have re-preached this. But you're struggling with something. You're fighting with something. What you got to understand, that thing you're fighting with is under Jesus' feet. And by faith and trust, you can have the victory tonight. I know some of you are thinkers and you've already thought this. You're thinking, why, if Jesus stomped his head at Calvary, why do we still see Satan's working? Why do we still see the snake's effects? Why do we still see the havoc and the destruction that he causes? If his head is under Christ's foot, why do we still battle against him? Why is he still tempting us? Well, it's this simple, and we're going to use the analogy of the actual reptile. Many of you know this, but did you know you can crush a snake's head and its body will still move? You can even cut off his head and his body will still move. In fact, I read a story where a snake had attacked a guy and he cut its head off with machete, but he got too close to the cut off head and the head alone attacked him and almost killed him. I'm just telling you, amen, it's true. The head is smashed. The body is still wiggling. But if its head is smashed, its fate is certain. Its time is up. Its destiny is sealed. Listen, the body of Satan is still wiggling and causing havoc, but his head is smashed. His destiny is certain. His days are numbered. Well, glory to God. Yes, he still has machinations. Yes, he still has attacks. Yes, he makes his presence known in your life. But he is stomped. We just got to understand something. That body with a crushed head tries to slither into our lives. But he doesn't belong in your house. And he doesn't belong in your mind. And he doesn't belong in your heart. He belongs under the foot of Christ. I'm going to summarize a lot of what Paul says about this and not be able to give you the scripture for it. So you'll take my word for it. Paul goes on to say, not only are those powers under the feet of the risen Christ, but Paul says what is under his foot is under our foot. Why? Because we are in Christ. Oh, if you are in Christ tonight, what is under his foot is under your foot. Come on, church. I don't know what it might be. I may not know what you're up against. I may not know what you struggle with in your mind, but I can tell you this, what is under his foot can be under your foot because you are in him. Hallelujah. You have to know it. What should I do? I mean, Satan's given me such an awful time. What should I do? Keep your foot down. Keep your faith in Christ. Keep on trusting Jesus. Keep on looking to the cross. Keep on looking to the resurrection Savior and say to Satan, this thing has given me trouble, but I know it's under my foot because it's under Christ's foot. Glory to God. I tell you, there's victory tonight. Let me tell you something. Satan can seem to be a formidable foe. Sometimes we feel so weak against his onslaught and his scheme. But if you will put your faith in Jesus, Jesus will give you the ability to put your foot exactly where Christ has put his. Glory to God. We're nothing in ourselves. But if we could see, we are in Christ. Christ's victory is our victory. Jesus will give you the power. He historically, just about done, he historically did it at the cross. And based on the historicity that this really happened in space and time, in this world, it's a historical fact. Jesus put his foot on Satan. And because of that, tonight, it can be a personal and individual thing for anyone that's up against the serpent. Because we have the faith it can happen in our situation because it's happened historically. It's happened at the cross. Last of all, the snake will yet be stomped. Paul said in Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, it would be nice just to say that Paul was saying, you know, you Roman Christians are having problems and troubles, and shortly, God's going to bruise Satan under your feet. And there is some extended application there. But really, this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. God shall shortly bruise Satan under your feet. Could I say this to the Church of the Living God? The Church of the Living God is being beleaguered and attacked. And it seems that there's a growing animosity and animus against the church right here in America. But could I tell you, the God Almighty is going to shortly bruise Satan under our feet. This is a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You may not realize it, but I'm still preaching about the triumphant entry. How's that? Because the first time Jesus descended the Mount of Olives, crossed the Kidron Valley, and went into Jerusalem, he went to die on the cross. I preached it tonight, but what he did on the cross is he put his foot on Satan's head. But you got to know this, even to the dismay and the confusion of the disciples, that was a spiritual act. He had come to defeat Satan spiritually, to defeat the kingdom of Satan spiritually, the invisible effects of evil. He had come to overcome those invisible effects of evil. He had come, yes, to set up his kingdom, but his invisible kingdom in the hearts and lives of people. But that was his first coming. But could I tell you, the prophet says that at his second coming, he is going to retrace that same route from the crest of the Mount of Olives. He's going to descend down that mountain flank. He's going to cross the Kidron Valley. And once again, he's going to put his foot on Satan's head. Satan has gathered with his armies. Satan has gathered with the armies of this world. This time, it's not going to be invisible. He is going to put his foot on the visible head of Satan and his henchmen, the Antichrist. This time his kingdom is not going to be invisible. It's going to be visible. It's not going to be just spiritual. It's going to be physical. All the world will see that Satan is bruised in every possible way under the foot of Jesus. He's going to happen. It looks like evil is getting victory. No, sir. No, sir. The foot's about to come down again. And this time... Oh. You know what I'm preaching to you. Right now, the kingdom's right here. Right now, the effects of evil that he takes care of are in the heart and mind. And yet, the effects of the real physical evil, you can see it everywhere, the visible. But when he puts his foot down the next time, he's going to take care of that visible evil that you see on the streets, that's in our halls of government, in our places of education. His foot's coming down again. He's going to stomp the snake. But it's still the cross that does it. You say, how can you say that? Because in Revelation, when it talks about Jesus coming as king and conqueror to set up his physical kingdom, John said, when I looked to see this conqueror, I saw the Lamb that had been slain. How do you know when he puts his foot down the second time? It has to do with the cross. Because yes, this time he's not riding a donkey to come in peace. This time he is riding a white stallion to come and make war. But take a look at his vesture. It's been dipped in blood. Oh, visible or invisible, spiritual or physical, the victory over Satan is through the blood of the cross. Hallelujah. I said the foot on Satan's head is really the blood of Jesus. Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. Glory to God. I said he's coming again to put his foot down. All the kingdoms of this world are going to be bowing before. Would you come, music? I think I preached out my voice this first night. I think you're in the story I'm about to tell, Sister Jarvis. How many's been out to Southern Ohio years ago? Back when they had the bare rafters up. Southern Ohio campground. Some of you surely have. I was up on the platform one night over here, and they were just starting service. The song leader had just started singing, and back in the back over here where the adults sat, all the campers sitting up here, back in the back where the adults sat, all of a sudden there was shouting and quick movement, and I'm almost sure. Sometimes memories, when you get older, they start. I'm almost sure I saw Sister Jarvis jump up on the pew. She did. I thought, wow, these things at youth camp, they usually start up front with the young people. But the old people are back there getting excited. Sorry, anyone older than me is old. What in the world's going on? I thought, man, we are going to have church. Come to find out, it wasn't any of the such. They looked up on those bare rafters. And here's this snake. Brother Cruz, pastoring, and he goes to our church now. He grabbed a piece of a broken pew and he tried to knock it down. He couldn't reach it. So he jumped up and grabbed it by the tail and pulled it down. That really made things get exciting there. You know, we really weren't that kind of church, you know. But as I got to thinking about that for this message, it's this simple. Satan doesn't belong above our head. He belongs under our foot. Where Christ is. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. He likes to say, I'm more powerful. He likes to put them thoughts right over there, that oppression, that bondage of our heart. But can I tell you tonight, whatever you're fighting, whatever you're going through, Satan does not belong over your head. He belongs under your foot. Could you stand across the building? Oh, hallelujah. Let's take a moment. Let's lift our hands and thank God for the victory of the cross, for the power of the blood, for what Christ has accomplished. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I want to declare it. There's victory in Jesus. I said there's victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus.